This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. There are two spiritual kingdoms at war here on earth, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon from Matthew chapter 6 entitled, Striving for the Right Kingdom. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Jesus came to redeem his people, to save his people from their sins. Paul is going to say, that's how you got taken out of the kingdom of darkness. When Jesus saved you from your sins, you got taken out of the kingdom of darkness. So we found out that he was not just the Savior of the world, we actually found out that through Jesus, God intended to dwell personally with his people, and that was the name Emmanuel. And so there is the joy-filled arrival of this Messiah. And then there is an affirmation of his identity. Because as we started looking at the end of chapter 2, we discovered that Jesus, Emmanuel, was actually being cast in our eye as a new Israel and a new Moses. And now all of a sudden, he's doing a much bigger thing than just delivering us from our sin. He is fulfilling an entire role that God gave to Old Testament Israel, and he is bringing a long-awaited covenant. And the affirmation for all of this comes in chapters 3 and 4. So we learn who he is in chapters 1 and 2, and the affirmation or confirmation of that is in chapters 3 and 4. What happens in chapters 3 and 4? Well, he's baptized. And as soon as he's baptized, God says, I want the world to know that this one is my beloved son. There was a beloved son in the Old Testament, and God told Moses, you go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my son Israel go. And here at the baptism, there is an affirmation that a new and better son has arrived. And he is going to do what the old son could not do. So the baptism affirms his identity as the new son. Well, how do you know he's going to accomplish that? Well, what happens next in chapter 4? He is immediately driven into the wilderness for how many days? 40 days. How many days was that old son Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. What happened to them in the wilderness? They were tested. What happened as they were tested? They repeatedly what? The book of Numbers is the story of the outcome of that test, blow by blow. 13 times in the book of Numbers, they failed the test. And an entire generation is told because of their unbelief, you can't go in. Well, here is the new son in Matthew 3. And in Matthew 4, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness for 40 days where he's tested. And how does he fare? What is the outcome of that testing? And the answer is what? Full obedience by faith in the Word of God. And so now we have this identity confirmed and affirmed. And the next thing Jesus does is he gathers together, he summons 12 apostles. How many tribes were in Israel? Are you starting to make some connections here? He summons 12 tribes and you are 12 tribes. He summons 12 apostles. And if you want to know what these apostles are going to do, they are one day going to sit on thrones with him and they are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. So by the time you get to the end of chapter 4, you know who Jesus is. You know exactly what he's come to do as the new Israel and the new Moses with a new covenant. You see that he's identified and affirmed by the Father. He is tested by the Spirit. And he has summoned together 12 apostles. And then he does something. He starts announcing a sermon. He starts preaching a sermon. And what he preaches in the sermon is the arrival of a kingdom. Look at the end of chapter 4, and you can see this. Verse 23 of chapter 4, he went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. He is heralding out that the kingdom that has come from heaven has arrived. And here are its first citizens, 12 men who are going to one day sit on thrones, and from that kingdom, they're going to rule the world. And you take a look at these men, and you're like, those can't be the guys. I mean, I must be looking at the wrong crew here, because there's a fisherman, there's a couple of fishermen actually, there's a tax collector, and you start looking at this sort of ragtag group of people, and you wonder, how in the world are they going to ever sit on any kind of throne, much less thrones over Israel, much less thrones that are going to end up ruling the world with this Messiah? And the sermon is the answer to that question. How are these people going to ever be the kind of people that can advance the kingdom that Jesus just announced? And Jesus goes up to the mountain like Moses went up to the mountain. He sits down and he receives revelation from the Father, and he gives it to people like us. And the first thing out of his mouth is this: blessed, approved. There is a divine approval on these people. And he starts talking about their character. He starts talking about their calling as salt and light. He starts talking about their outer conduct. In chapter 5, he starts talking about their religious orientation and devotion in the first part of chapter 6. And then he comes to the very end of chapter 6 and he says, now let me tell you about their chief priority and their primary focus in life. It is the pursuit of a kingdom and its righteousness. So here's my question to you, and you ought to be asking this question to me. Are we marked with that pursuit? If people get around us and hang out with us over coffee or just do life with us for a month or two, you know, we hang out, we go out to eat, you come over, I come over, and at the end of the month, you start saying, okay, I've spent a month with Pastor Sam or whoever, would you absolutely be able to say, as you spent that time with me, this guy is about the kingdom of God? It doesn't matter where we start, we're going to end there. It doesn't matter how we sort of maneuver things, we're always going to end up with some kind of conversation or some kind of activity or some kind of orientation that advances the kingdom of God and indicates that it's always on his mind. It's the chief pursuit of his life. It is the primary focus of what he thinks about. And I think I would be less than honest this morning to say this. I think if most of you spent a month with me, you would not come to that conclusion. You might come to some other conclusions. He's all about this. They got this going on in their life, and that's dominating what's going on in their life. And they got this issue going on. And so when you get around him and you talk to him, this is really what's going on in his life. This is what's occupying his mind, and this is the passion of his heart for this moment. And Jesus looks at people like me, and I use me as an example because I don't want to use you. He uses people like us. And looks at people like us and he says, now I want you to put all of that on pause. And here's what I want the chief focus of your life to be, the primary focus of your life and its chief priority. And it is my kingdom. It is the kingdom that I put you in. When I took you out of the realm of darkness, I put you in a kingdom. That's Colossians 1, 13. And when I put you into that kingdom, I want that kingdom and its righteousness to be the chief priority of your life. I want it to be the primary focus of what you think about. I have to admit, when I was working through this passage and I was sort of reading the different people that wrote, and there are a ton of people who wrote on the Sermon on the Mount, there were two or three commentators who I just had to put down. And I just had to come back to you because they were so piercing about how they approached this. D.A. Carson was one of them. A guy named Doriani was another one. I just hardly could read those books because every time I turned a page, it was a real evidence to me by the Spirit. I really think it was the Spirit of God reminding me this is a kingdom that is of utmost importance to Jesus, and it is so low in your priority list at times that it's hardly even recognizable. And if that's true for me, I'm sure that it's true for all of us. And so here's my question this morning. How do we become the kind of people, as citizens of this kingdom, how do we become the kind of people where that kingdom becomes really our primary focus and our chief pursuit? Where it's not just something we add in and, oh yeah, we're going to church on Sunday and, oh yeah, I got to write my tithe check or whatever we do, where this actually becomes the dominant force in our thinking and in our living. And for that to happen, as we look at this text, there's so many ways we could take the text this morning. I just want to do four. I want to show you four commitments that you and I have to make if the kingdom of God is going to become our chief priority and our primary focus. And here's the first. The first of those commitments is in verse 19, and it goes all the way down to verse 21, where Jesus introduces the first teaching that's designed to get us to become like this. And the first teaching is a teaching about treasure. And so the first thing that has to happen for me and for you, if we're really going to be the kind of people where the kingdom of God is our chief priority and our primary focus, is we're going to have to cultivate, embrace, display unqualified loyalty and allegiance to the values of this kingdom. Let me say it again. We're going to have to embrace, cultivate, display, whatever word you want to use there, we're going to have to do and be people who have unqualified loyalty and allegiance to the values of this kingdom. Jesus said it this way, do not treasure up. I know your English Bible says lay up, but the word is actually treasure up. Do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a paragraph on treasure. Five times in the text, if you take that word lay up and realize it's actually treasure up, five times in the text, we are going to see Jesus talk about treasure. Let me put it to you this way. It's the one place in your New Testament where the word treasure occurs more than any other place in this kind of concentrated form. If you want to know what Jesus would teach us about the material possessions of our life, this is the paragraph we should be looking at. And here's what Jesus said. Do not strive. Do not labor with all of your strength and with all of your energy. Do not make it as your chief pursuit and your primary focus. Do not strive to treasure up for yourselves treasure on earth. Note the location. But instead, treasure up. Use all of your energy. Use all of your strength to accumulate, retain, and use resources for a very different kingdom. These are very, very strong words that Jesus is saying. Now, let me just be very clear here. Jesus is not prohibiting the owning of possessions. He is not prohibiting the pursuit of earnings. He's not prohibiting that. In fact, the rest of the New Testament is going to speak to those things. So if you walk away from this text and say we shouldn't own possessions and we shouldn't have wealth and we shouldn't work hard to accumulate more possessions and more wealth, you are missing the lesson of the treasure that Jesus is trying to teach. The lesson of the treasure is not in the fact that somebody is working hard, that he is devoting all of his time and all of his energy and all of his focus and the strength of his life to the pursuit of a treasure. That's not the problem. And the problem is not the treasure. The problem is not that somehow material possessions or wages are inherently wrong. The problem comes when you are doing that for the wrong kingdom. Jesus is looking at people and he is saying, you want treasure. You know, treasure is an interesting word, isn't it? It isn't just a word describing how we think about wealth or possessions. It's a word that describes how we feel about them. You know, if you have something that you value and you love and you have deep affection for, it is a treasure. Do you realize a person can be a treasure? We say that sometimes, don't we? Look at somebody like our wife or a husband or one of our children. We say, you are just a treasure from the Lord. And there's an emotion tied to that. So when Jesus uses this word, it's intentional. He wants you to think about the fact that there is a pursuit that you will gladly engage in because of the way you feel about the thing you're pursuing. And the thing you're pursuing in this case is treasure. And Jesus is saying, now look, as citizens of this kingdom, you are going to live with people who spend their entire life and their entire energy and their entire force. They will sacrifice everything in the pursuit of this treasure. And the treasure that I'm talking about is this world's possessions, this world's goods. And he's going to use it all. He's going to use a word for all of it called mammon. Our word would be money. Money in our economy is just pieces of paper or little parts of gold or silver. And literally, they have no inherent value other than what they can purchase or what they can bring into your life. If I have enough of this kind of paper, I can get a really nice car. You know, if I could just treasure up enough of these kinds of coins made out of that metal, I will never, ever have to worry about a recession again. And so when you think about somebody treasuring up something, they are treasuring up material goods and possessions because of how they feel about what those things can do for them. That's why the idea for yourselves is in the text. And Jesus is looking at the very first citizens of a kingdom he has just announced. And he said, now, when you spend your life treasuring up like that, don't treasure up the things that you're treasuring up for use in the kingdom so that you can make your life better, more comfortable, or easier. Use those things for a very different kingdom. Because if you put them to use primarily for what you want to get in this kingdom, I want you to know at the end, you are going to suffer a great loss. If you treasure up your treasure for the earthly kingdom, it will be destroyed. Moth, rust, and thieves will go at it. And he was using illustrations in the first century that everybody understood. If you had a fine silk garment and you treasured it up in the wrong place and you went to get it, you would find nothing left because the moths had eaten it. If you treasured up grain and you put it away and all of a sudden you went to find it, you would find it had been consumed by the vermin. That's the idea of rust. Rust is not so much talking about what happens to your car. It's a word that means consume. The treasure that you have treasured up will be consumed by all kinds of things. And when you go to find it, it'll be gone. It'll be ruined. Or thieves will dig through the earth wall of your house where you've stored it in that secret chamber. And they will take it out. And when you go to find it, it will be gone. And so Jesus said, you're going to need something different. You're going to need to be treasuring up your treasures for a different kind of kingdom. It's the kingdom that I just announced. And the reason this is important is what we just observed about the word treasure. It's a feeling word. It's a heart word. And that's why Jesus said, if you tell me where you're storing up your treasure and how you're using your treasure, I will tell you where your heart is oriented. if your heart is oriented primarily to the kingdom of the world where you live, and you want to be successful in that kingdom, and you want to be comfortable in that kingdom, then that's where your heart is. But if I look at how you are storing up your treasure and what you're using it for, and it is for the kingdom of God, then that is where your heart is. And so let me ask you a question. As you think about what Jesus is saying, do you have unqualified loyalty to the values of the kingdom that he's announcing? And the answer is, well, Pastor, I don't know. I think I do. And Jesus would say, where are you putting your treasure? How are you using your treasure? So that's commitment number one. Unqualified loyalty and allegiance to the values of the kingdom is the very first commitment I need to make as a citizen of that kingdom, if that kingdom is really going to be my chief priority and my primary pursuit. But that's followed by a second commitment. And that second commitment is in verses 22 through 24. And that is this: it's not enough to treasure up my treasure and use it for the right kingdom. I will never be able to do that in any kind of sustained, joyful way until I have unadulterated love and undivided affection for the Lord of that kingdom. It's not enough to decide as a Christian, okay, I'm in a new realm, I'm part of a new kingdom, and I need to start using my resources that I'm accumulating and working hard for to advance that kingdom. That's not enough. In other words, I will never sustain that if I don't have a second commitment. And the second commitment is this: I need to have unadulterated love and undivided affection for the Lord of that kingdom. And Jesus is going to use two illustrations to teach that to us. He's going to use the illustration about two kinds of vision, and he's going to then bring that illustration to bear on the idea of serving two different lords. And so he starts off with the first of those lessons that are there to remind us that seeking God's kingdom first means we have to have an unadulterated love that comes out of unclouded vision. And he starts talking about two kinds of eyes. The eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, everything that happens with regard to how you use your body is in some way connected to your vision in normal life. And so the state of your eye is going to have bearing on the state of your life. And that's the idea of the eye as the lamp of the body. And so if your eye is healthy, if it is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And here's the problem: when darkness is in your life, it will be a very great darkness. So what is a good eye and what is a bad eye? What is a healthy eye and what is a bad eye? And you and I sort of live in an era where we wear these or we have contact lenses. And so we typically think of a good eye as an eye that is healthy, it sees well, it's not got an astigmatism, it doesn't have, you know, lack of vision, it doesn't need to be corrected. And a bad eye is somehow an eye that has to have some kind of vision wear or that kind of thing. And I'm suggesting to you that's not what Jesus has in mind here when he talks about your eye.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join us for our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billiou. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.